Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Are you glad the snow melted? Are you glad we missed the foot of snow? I mean, I was expecting for us to be hammered, for us to be trudging through drifts, that kind of thing. It's green grass. The mountain looks hammered, and that's good. Keep it up in the mountains. That's right. Keep it up in the mountains. But we're really glad you came today, and even though it might be a little chilly outside, if you're a first-time guest with us, we hope you found a warm reception here at Casper Faith, and we want you to know that we're glad that you're here. This past week at District Council, we had a fantastic week, but I had the opportunity to meet one of our missionaries who has been a missionary to Africa. And he shared with me the story of how several years ago, when his son, who was 10 years old, was riding a bicycle and a taxi pulled out and hit him, and his head was swollen to the size of a soccer ball, a 10-year-old's head. Some of us, we have soccer ball-sized heads right now, but not 10-year-olds, okay? His head was swollen up. They took him to the hospital. Everything seemed to be okay. Then when he was 18 years old, he was a passenger in a car that was in an accident, and the car slid, it wiped out, it ran into a telephone pole, the pole fell down and crushed the center part of the between the doors, and it crushed it into his head, and his head was numb for several months. But it didn't appear that anything was wrong until he was in college working on his master's degree. And you know how master's degrees are, or colleges, a lot of late nights, not a lot of sleep, a heavy load, a lot of stress and a lot of pressure, and the culmination of that impacted the trauma that his brain had had, and he started doing some very unusual things. He said to his dad, "Dad, do you think I can be president of the United States?" His dad says, "Yeah, I think you could do that if you wanted to." And then his son said, "Dad, do you think I could be the Messiah?" They knew something was off. And things began to progress. And their son began to just couldn't handle stress, couldn't concentrate, couldn't focus. He sometimes couldn't sleep. He would go for days without sleep, and then he sleeps for 15, 20 hours a day. That's his normal pattern. And he sometimes has this high degree of paranoia that comes upon him. And he shared with me how his son is just struggling. He can't hold down a job because of his condition. He can't function normally in life. His son is 40 years old. He's had this condition for the past 15 years. His son looks at all of his friends who are married and have families, and he says, "God, I don't get it. Why? Why? Why don't you heal me? Why don't you let me have a normal life like everyone else?" He feels that the past 15 years of his life have been a complete waste. He's discouraged, he's depressed, and he feels that he's out in left field and God has abandoned him. What do you do when you can't reach Jesus? When you feel that no matter how hard you try, that he just is not there for you? What do you do if it's a family member or a friend? What if you're like that heartbroken missionary father that says, "God, please touch my son. God, please help him. God, why?" How do you help people reach Jesus that feel it's absolutely impossible, that God is not moving in their life? That's what we want to talk about this morning. We're going to take a look in Mark chapter 2. You can turn to it in your Bible or your electronic device if you want. And we're going to look at the story of a man who was paralyzed. And we don't know how long he was paralyzed. We just know that he could not walk. And as we explore this passage, we're going to ask three questions that are going to kind of process this question of how do we reach Jesus, or how do we help our friends, our family, our loved ones reach Jesus when they feel it's impossible to reach him. And realize that as we go through these questions, it's not so much a magic formula that we're laying out, but it's more of a process that we need to walk through in our lives. Now, on stage, you'll see we have two props. We have a stretcher, and then we have a ladder. This stretcher, this symbolizes you and I when we're at a place that we can't reach Jesus, that we're trapped, we're confined to our situation, and we feel like God's not, we're reaching out to Him, but we don't sense Him, we don't experience Him, we don't touch Him. As we do as we talk about this, go through these three questions today, we want to address that. How do we reach Jesus when it's you or I? But on the flip side, the ladder represents, what about family and friends when they can't reach Jesus? What can you and I do to help them get beyond the situation they're in and find Christ and experience His reality in their life? So let's pick it up. And if you've got your notes this morning, they're in your bulletin. You can take those out. And the first question that we want to look at as we talk about how do we reach Jesus, the first question we ask a lot of times, is Jesus there? Is Jesus there? How many have ever felt like that? You say, God, are you there? Do you care? Do you know what's going on in my life? Are you concerned? And that is a typical question that we ask ourselves when we're going through difficult times. Does He know my pain, my suffering, my need? Where is God when I need Him the most? And the answer to this question is found in verse 1 of Mark chapter 2. And it says, again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that He was in the house. Jesus was in the house. He was there. He wasn't off camping or hunting or fishing. Jesus wasn't taking a vacation. Jesus was in the house. And friends, Jesus is in the house today. He is here. He has not left you. He is with us. And that's the thing that we need to know. Jesus is in the house. I want you to say that. Jesus is in the house. Say it like you mean it. That's the first thing that we need to realize. Jesus is in the house. And so for ourselves, a couple of things we need to do when we're wondering, is God there? Is Jesus there? Does He really care? The first thing that we need to do for ourselves is to flash back on forgiveness. Flash back on forgiveness. Remember that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. When you feel forgotten by God, one of the first things you and I need to do is to remember Jesus loves us so much that He died for our sin. He did not want to stay in heaven without you and I. So He left heaven, came to earth, lived a perfect life, and then He suffered and He died a horrific death and was separated from God for my sin and for your sin. Maybe some of you here today, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You're not a Christian. And maybe you have felt distant from God. Do you know the reason for that? It's because of sin. Our sin separates us from God. And as long as we have sin in life, until we recognize we're sinners and we confess our sin to God, we cannot be forgiven. And here's the thing. You can be a religious person and go to church, but still not be a Christian. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I was one. I went to church every Sunday, went to religion classes every Wednesday. I did everything that the church said to do, and yet God seemed distant and far away. And the reason for that is I was trying to work my way to heaven. It was through what I was doing, my good deeds, and the whole time the Bible says your righteousness, your good deeds are like filthy rags. If you've ever tried to wash windows with a dirty rag, you know it doesn't work. It just makes it worse. And so many times, I know people, they're religious, they believe in God, they go to church, but they are trusting in, if I just do enough good things, then I can get to heaven. If you and I could work our way to heaven, there was no need for Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. We have to come to a place where we realize that, you know what? I have done wrong, and that I cannot save myself. Jesus died for me. And this morning, I just kind of want to pause right here. I want everyone just to bow your heads, close your eyes. As I was preparing, I felt like, don't wait till the end of the message. Ask right now, is there anyone here today? If you are a follower of Jesus, be praying right now. There's people here today that don't know Christ. They're away from Him. They've never accepted His gift of forgiveness. And if you're here this morning and you'd say, hey, Craig, I feel distant from God. I feel that separation. I need to ask Him to forgive me of my sin. I need to surrender control of my life to Jesus. I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to become a Christian. If that's you today, with no one looking around, just put your hand up in the air. Anyone here? Thank you. I see the hand on my left. I see a few more on my left. Anyone else? I see that hand in the back. Thank you. Anyone else today? You'd say, I want to get right with God right now. I want to make sure that if I would die, I'd go to heaven. Thank you. I see that hand in the back on my left. Anyone else this morning? Thank you. Thank you. I want to say this prayer, and I want all of us to repeat this. I don't want anyone praying alone, okay? Dear Jesus, You love me so much that You died for me. You died for my sin. I know I've done wrong. Please forgive me. I can't do good enough to take away my sin. Wash me clean. I surrender my life to You. Become my leader, my forgiver, and my friend. Amen. If you're here today and you said that prayer and you were sincere and you're trusting God to take your sin away, you are forgiven and you're going to heaven. We're told in the Bible, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know. It says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're set free from your sin. And we want to welcome you to God's family. And you know what? The angels are rejoicing right now. They're throwing a party. It says there is more celebrating in heaven when one sinner comes home to God than 99 religious people who sit in church and think they're good, but they don't need God. Can we celebrate with heaven today? Amen. Amen. For those of you who raised your hand, when we're done with this service, we're going to have our prayer team come up to pray for people. And I want to encourage you when that happens, I want you to come because we have a free Bible and a free book that's going to help you grow in a relationship. It's your next steps. What do you do next now that you're a Christian? How do you grow in that? And you say, what is the Bible? Basically, the Bible is God's love letter to you and I. And He just tells us how He feels, what He thinks about life. And we would love to give you those gifts. And so if you just come up, it'll be at the side. We're not going to embarrass you, but we want you to start growing in your relationship with God. Okay, let's get back. That first thing we do is flash back to our forgiveness. And we see Jesus in Mark chapter 2, verse 9 and 11. Instead of Him focusing on the paralyzed man's physical need, He takes care of his spiritual need. He heals him spiritually. Jesus says to him, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or say, arise and take up your bed and walk. Jesus had just said, you're forgiven of your sins. But then he says that you may know the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your home. Jesus dealt with that spiritual need of forgiveness. And we are forgiven today. And there's sometimes we think, God, are you there? This is what Paul said. Paul said to the Roman church, Roman Christians, in chapter 8, verse 32, God who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The next time you're struggling with God, does God hear me? Is Jesus there? Does he care? Remember that Jesus died for you. And if he took care of your big time eternal need, he can take care of these smaller earthly needs. Some of them are huge. Some of them are not so huge. But Jesus is there. Remember your forgiveness, that Jesus died for you. The second thing to do for yourself is to integrate, not isolate. If you're taking notes this morning, integrate instead of isolate. You know, the paralyzed man, as he's laying there on the stretcher and his friends come, he could have said, what are you doing? You guys are, get away. There's no good. It's not going to help. Just leave me alone. Don't waste your time. And he could have pushed away the people that wanted to help him and bring him to Jesus. And I see that happen so many times when people are going through difficult times. Instead of reaching out to Christian friends, they isolate themselves. They kind of withdraw from everyone around them. Maybe they don't want to be a bother. Maybe they feel like, well, people will think I'm having a pity party. But that is the devil's tactic, is to isolate you. That's how you peg people off. It's a lot tougher to take someone out when they're in a group of people. I mean, I remember when I was in high school, we went on a show choir tour to the city of Chicago. Our hotel, it was a very nice hotel. It was on the south side of Chicago, okay? If you know anything, that's not a good side of Chicago to be on. It was just kind of there on the border, and food was expensive at the hotel. A bowl of popcorn, $7, okay? Now, there was a McDonald's about a half a mile away. And so we would go in groups to McDonald's. And when we got to the McDonald's, we were in the minority, okay? And there was one time we had finished eating, and we're walking back from McDonald's, and all of a sudden, we see a group of about 30 African-American guys, and they were about a block and a half behind us, and we're walking along back to the hotel, and we hear a bunch of noise, and we turn around, and they say, there they are! Get them! You've never seen a bunch of white boys run so fast in their entire life. We took off running. We ran. There was only about four of us. I mean, the next time, we had a group of 20 when we went to the McDonald's, okay? Because there's safety in numbers. But when you're all alone, you can get pegged off. Integrate with Christians. Don't isolate. Okay. What about for other people? What about how do we help those when they're going through a tough time and they're saying, is Jesus there? You know what we need to do? We need to walk into their lives instead of walking out. When I was talking to that missionary this week, he said, Craig, when this started happening with my son, one by one, slowly, all of our Christian friends began to disassociate themselves from us. We lost everyone. Friends, we're the body of Christ. When one of us hurt, we all hurt. When our brothers and sisters are hurting, that's not the time to walk out on them. That's the time to walk into them. Those guys, they came to the paralyzed man. They walked into a situation and says, we're going to help you. We're here. Maybe you can't do it, but we're going to do it for you. And that's the first thing we need to know. When people are struggling with, is Jesus there? And sometimes we're afraid, well, what if I get involved and Jesus does nothing? What if this doesn't work? What if I pray for him and nothing happens? And we want to withdraw because we're afraid of failure. Friends, Don't walk out on your friends. Walk into their situation and help them. Because Jesus is in the house. He's in the house. He is in the house today. If you're going through a difficult time, remember, Jesus is in the house. If you've got a family member or a friend, Jesus is in the house. There is hope. We started out singing this morning, God is here. God is here. God is here, and He is able. I believe God is going to do some things in people's lives before this service is done today. That's the first thing. Okay, number two, the second question is, what do we do that makes reaching Jesus seem so hard? What do we do that makes reaching Jesus seem so hard? We see this in verses 3 through 5. It says, then they, the friends, the four friends, came to the paralyzed man, they came to Jesus bringing a paralytic who is carried by four men. And when they could not come near Jesus because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Notice that once they tore the roof off and they lowered down, people in the room squished to the sides and they made room for the paralyzed man. There was room in the room for him, but people just wouldn't get out of the way. And this is the thing. Sometimes those things in life that hinder us from reaching Jesus, we need to push them out of the way to make room. And so what are the things that hinder you and I? The first one is a hopeless, impossible situation. A hopeless, impossible situation. Sometimes we're confronted with something. Maybe it's like the missionary's son, who for 15 years, he's been praying for God to heal him, and nothing happens, and he feels it's hopeless. He feels his life has been wasted. He feels it's impossible, and nothing is going to happen. And there's times when we encounter those situations that we feel the exact same way. I remember with my wife's health for these past 2 years, there were times felt like a hopeless, impossible situation. But nothing is too difficult for God. And Jesus is in the house. He's been in the house with us this entire time. And that's the thing we have to remember. There is no impossible situation that is too big for God. The second thing that hinders you and I is our fears and our doubts. And the enemy lies to us and says, God can't do anything. God doesn't care. And we have doubts. And sometimes they run rampant. They're like a herd of elephants that stampede through our mind and they squash faith. They squash hope. They trample down any idea of a little bit of light and they snuff it out. Here's the thing, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. There is hope. If you're going through a difficult time today, there is hope. It's not hopeless. I want you to say, there's hope. Jesus is in the house. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Remove those obstacles from your life. Now, how about what hinders other people? What hinders our family and our friends? There's a couple of things, and it says in Mark chapter 2, verse 2, immediately many gathered together, there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. People would not make room for the paralyzed guy. I want you to think about this. There's a guy who really needs to see Jesus, and no one will open up and let him through. Has there ever been a time when people haven't made room for you? Has there ever been a time when people have excluded you? Maybe you moved to a new place, and because you were an outsider, people didn't make room for you. I remember when I was in the first grade, we moved in the fall of the first grade, about almost a month into the school year. And everyone had already established their friends from kindergarten and reconnected that first month, or they made new connections. And I went about a whole year not really having any friends because no one would let me in. Maybe some of you, because of something you've done before, people don't make room for you. They don't let you in. How many have ever been excluded from a group before for one reason or another? Doesn't feel too good, does it? And here's something. You and I, sometimes, and if you're taking notes, you can put this down. Sometimes we stay in our bubble of friends, and that keeps people away from Jesus. I see it all the time in church. When I was a youth pastor, we'd have a new kid come into the youth group, and so many times, no one would go talk to the young man, to the young woman. And they're a newbie, and it's like they're there, they sit down, they go through the whole service, nobody talks to them, and they walk out not making any contact. But you know something, it's not just teens, it's adults. Because I've seen it happen in church. People walk in, and nobody talks to them. I just want to throw out a question. Raise your hand, how many of you have been attending church for a month or longer? A month or longer, raise it high. Can I look around? And if you see someone who doesn't have their hand up, they're new. You need to talk to them. And there's some, maybe you're looking and say, they've been here more than a month? I don't know who they. You need to start talking to them. See, that's one of the biggest things. If we are the body of Jesus, then we need to act like it. Today, I officially draft you and install you and make you all greeters in the church, okay? We've just expanded our greeter ministry exponentially. You're all greeters. So after church, greet each other, because that's what we're supposed to do. We need to get beyond the bubble of our friends. Invite someone. When you go to Destination Burger the second Monday of the month, invite someone you don't know to come along. Invite someone to youth. Invite someone to camp. We've got a men's conference coming up this weekend. Hey, you go and you invite someone right after church. Say, hey, would you go to the men's conference with me? Invite someone to come to Life Group. We need to invite people. Those four men, they got outside of their bubble and they went to the man that needed help and then they brought him to Jesus. If we're going to bring people to Jesus, we can't stay confined in the four walls of this church. We can't stay confined with us four and no more. We've got to break out, and we have got to connect with people. There's a second thing that we need to do, the second thing that really hinders other people from coming to Jesus, and that's our prejudices. Our prejudices. Who do we not make room for? Who do we not make room for? The undocumented immigrant, the person who's dealing with transgender identity, what do we do when the young person walks in with, you know, piercings and tattoos all over their body, or the streetwalker comes in her attire from the night before? How do we treat those kind of people? Are we prejudiced against them and not receive them in? I have seen so many times our prejudice and our judgmental attitudes keep people from reaching Jesus. And as a church, if we want to help others come to Christ, we've got to put down our prejudices. We've got to get out of our comfort zone, beyond the bubble of our own friends, and begin to engage and connect and interact with people. Okay, let's take a look at the last question. The last question is, what can we do that makes reaching Jesus easy? For ourselves, the key is, don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. Kind of sounds like a Journey song from the 80s, doesn't it? Don't stop believing. Yeah, okay. But that's what we've got to do. We can't give up on God. Don't stop believing. Keep trusting. Keep going after him. Jesus is in the house. It doesn't matter if you haven't heard him or you haven't seen him. Jesus is in the house. Don't stop believing. Don't quit. When you quit, that's when you lose. But if you're like that tortoise, in The Tortoise and the Hare, that great children's story, that great theological story, that is how many know that's good theology, The Tortoise and the Hare? You just keep going. You just keep trudging along. You don't worry that you don't see the finish line. You don't worry that you don't know where everyone else is. They look like they're doing a lot better. But you keep plugging along. You keep believing in Jesus. You keep moving towards him. And eventually you'll finish the race and you'll win it. There is a crown laid up for everyone who runs the race and finishes it. God doesn't look at how pretty you look at running the race, how fast you run the wet race. He's looking for those who finish it and finish it well with the character of Jesus Christ. So don't stop believing. Keep pursuing him. How about for others? How do we help other people come to Jesus? What makes it easy for them? In your notes, we've got four quick things. First of all, we have to see others. The four friends, they saw their friend on a stretcher. They knew he couldn't get to him, and they were sensitive to that. Sometimes, and I'm so guilty of this, sometimes I get so busy, wrapped up in my day and my plan and my agenda, that I rush through life and I don't see the needs of people around me. I have got to become more sensitive. I have got to see people, see needs, see those who are hurting. And that's something all of us need to do, is just open up and start each day, God, help me to see someone who needs you. That's the first key. Letter B there in your notes. We have to take time and energy to do something. Okay, I've seen a person, but you know what? That's going to take too much time. I don't have time for that, or I'm too tired. I don't have the energy for that. No, once I see them, I then need to take the time and the energy to do something. Those friends, they had to take time off of work. They had to be inconvenienced. They had to pick up the stretcher and carry him to Jesus. They took time and energy for their friend. That's the next thing. The third thing we need to do is we have to move past the fear of criticism. You see, they get to the house, and the house is full. And here's the thing, who's it full of? There is a lot of religious leaders there. You see, the religious leaders didn't like Jesus. And they were critical of him. And now these guys are bringing a paralyzed man to him. They could easily be criticized, especially if Jesus heals him. You know what could happen? You know what could happen? They might want to kick them out of church now, because they're promoting this Jesus guy who's nothing but a heretic. He's a blasphemer. Who does he think he is that he can forgive sins? Only the Son of God could forgive sins. Man, he just might be the Son of God, huh? But you see, they had to move beyond the fear of criticism. Well, what are others going to think if I help, if I reach out to this outsider? Or what if I attempt and I fail? They had to move out and say, I'm not going to let fear of criticism stop me. And then the last thing is we have to be willing to sacrifice. The four friends come to the house, and the house is packed. They can't get their friend in. And they didn't say, well, too bad, buddy. You know what they did? They says, you know what? We got to go up to the roof. We got to go to higher ground. So they get a ladder, and they get to the top. And they get up to the top, and they say, hey, give me some ropes. And then they lower the ropes down, and they tie the ropes onto the stretcher, and then they pull the stretcher on up. And once they're on the roof, okay, it doesn't stop there. You know what they do? They rip the roof off. You think about that, okay? I wonder what the homeowner said. Hey, what are you doing to my roof? Fear of criticism, fear of a lawsuit, okay, you know? And they lower him down. I mean, hey, these guys had to go through extra energy. Dead weight. We don't know who this paralyzed guy is. He's 150, 170 pounds. He's dead weight, and they're pulling him up, ripping the roof off. And when they're done, they've got to now repair the roof or pay for it to be repaired. These guys were willing to sacrifice and go the extra mile, not just do the easy thing of investing time and energy, but now investing even more and even their finances to repair the roof. And that's what we have to do. We have to see people. We have to do something. We can't let criticism and fear of what others are going to think stop us and then be willing to go and do the weird thing. If Jesus says, do the weird thing, do the weird thing. How many think it's weird to spit in the mud and then put it on a blind guy's eyes, huh? Jesus was willing to do the weird thing. He just obeyed what the Father did. When God says, I want you to stop and email someone, I want you to call someone, I want you to stop along the side of this person who needs help. This past week, our guest speaker for district council, he found out just a few days ago that his wife has cancer on her kidney. And on Friday, they were going to freeze the tumor and then try to remove all of it and start treatment. And it was about on Tuesday when I felt the Lord say, Craig, you know the fear of what it's like to think you might lose your wife due to health concerns. You need to encourage him. And the thing is, both he and her were looking great. They look like they're handling it really well and that it's not an issue. And it was just kind of like, well, who do you think you are? Are you trying to make yourself look good to this guy? I mean, and he's a pretty prominent person in the Assemblies of God. Are you trying to buddy up to him, be a brown noser? I mean, what's he going to think of you? I mean, all these thoughts are going through my head. And I ignored it Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And I woke up about 4 o'clock Friday morning because I was trying to finish my sermon with district council. It's always a short week. And so I'm under a time crunch. I got to get this done. And I just felt like, you need to do this. Actually, it was Thursday morning. I'm sorry, not Friday. And so I took about 45, 50 minutes and just wrote him an email. He was already gone. And just kind of shared a little bit of the journey we had been on. And just said, hey, I know what it's like. And sometimes you feel you can't tell anyone about the fear you're going through because people say you lack faith. And I just shared some things that I remember we were going through when I thought that I could lose my wife. Got an email back a few hours later, and it's like, thanks. I really needed that today. You got to be willing to go beyond your fear, your prejudice, whatever it is, and just say, God, I'm going to do it. That's how we help people reach Jesus. And friends, there's people all around us who need Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling. I want to wrap things up with this word from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. It says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. You know what Jeremiah was saying? Jesus is in the house. And if you seek for him with everything, you will find him. You need healing? Jesus is in the house. You need hope? Jesus is in the house. You need provision. Jesus is in the house. You need deliverance. Jesus is in the house. You feel like God isn't answering. You feel like he's wasting your life. Jesus is in the house. Don't stop believing. Keep seeking. Keep finding him. Keep going after him with all your heart, and you will find him in the house.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.